Holy Spirit, as I speak today, we pray that only your message will be heard and that our hearts will respond with great joy. Amen. When I woke up this morning, my phone had a reminder. It said, preach new hope all day. So I hope you brought your sandwiches. I don't know how many of you have seen the film Toy Story, the first one. A few nods. It's a very complicated story, but you have a Sheriff Woody doll, and the other toys in the toy cupboard think that he's the baddie and he's trying to do bad things to the Buzz Lightyear character. And towards the end, they find out the truth. And the dinosaur toy says, now I have guilt. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one, but when you listen to the reading that Sarah read, is your reaction a little bit, now I have guilt? I suspect I'm not the only one, because we all have within us this resistance to sharing. And it goes a long way back. If you know any two-year-olds, you know that they don't like sharing. If you think about it, our stereotype about a miser is somebody who draws the curtains closed and then gets out his secret hoard of money and counts it. But we all actually have in us a desire to hoard. It's not always money. It can be stuff, or it can be our time, or it can be maybe the attention of certain people which we want to keep to ourselves. So the generosity that Sarah read about can seem attractive, but unattainable. It just seems too far removed from our everyday experience. But if we look closer at the passages, maybe we'll find out that generosity was challenging even to those first believers. Let's face it, for us it's quick to read. They sold their houses, they bought the money, they put it at the apostles' feet. But I suspect that there must have been a process for this. It didn't happen in a moment, even before surveys and some people are discovering all the other things. There must have been time along the way to get cold feet. And in fact, there was a chapter in the middle that we didn't read, and there's a story about some people who did get cold feet with pretty disastrous results. And then we skip to the chapter 6 story, and we find out that actually generosity wasn't quite as universal as we might have thought. The Grecian Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, they had a different language, but they were also from a different culture. So basically, we're talking about racial discrimination going on. And just as an aside, and because I love it, the word that they used for describing complaining is a word that comes from the cooing of doves. If you know those collared doves and they go coo 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 coo, but the word is gongudzo. You can hear this sort of same thing, and you can just imagine it, can't you? You've got them going, I got left out again. Why am I always at the back of the queue? Why do they always let those Jews get them, those Hebraic Jews get all the food? And what we're looking at here is the potential for deep hurt and resentment and division. That could have happened. So, we see that generosity didn't necessarily come easily to the early Christians. And they weren't paragons of all virtues, which actually is quite a relief to me. For them too, there was a possibility of a disconnect between their intention and what actually happens. And they faced difficulties in following things through with integrity. And yet, given all of that, the compiler of these early memories about the church, what he recalls is the overwhelming generosity of this new community. So what can we learn from these memories that he records for us? Now, if we go back a bit to just before the first reading, Peter and John had been threatened. They'd been told, do not speak in the name of this Jesus. So they go home, they call everybody together, and they pray for boldness to go on speaking. And we're told they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And there's a tendency perhaps to think that that's what the Holy Spirit is about. We're given the Holy Spirit to speak, to be witnesses, which is true. But it's not the whole truth. If we read the verses, there's an interesting game of leapfrog going on. So we have the disciples speaking boldly. And then it speaks about sharing. And then we hear that the apostles continue to testify. And then we have the bit about no needy persons. So the Holy Spirit filled them and gave them the power to speak about the resurrection and to live the resurrection. And being filled with the Spirit is about freedom. Freedom from whatever makes us keep things close. Think whether that's our faith or our money or our stuff. Fear leads us to be like the miser who closes the curtains. But Paul told Timothy that we're not given a spirit of timidity. So what does the Spirit bring? Paul says he brings power, love, and self-discipline. Well, we'll come back to the power and love. Self-discipline, that's an interesting one. We're not given a spirit of irresponsibility, if that's a word. We're not expected to thoughtlessly give everything away and then expect other people to support us. There was nothing irresponsible or reckless about the behaviour of the early believers that we read about. There was a procedure. The giving came in response to a need. And it was measured, and it was sustainable. But above all, the Holy Spirit is about love. The Holy Spirit enabled them to respond with open hands and open hearts. So what might God be saying to us through this picture of an open-hearted, open-handed community? Now, I don't know you very well, but I have heard that you are already a generous community. But in God's economy, there's always room for more. So I don't know if who's familiar with C.S. Lewis and the Narnia stories. A lot more people than Toy Story. Interesting. In the last book, the Last Battle, Lewis pictures heaven as a journey into an ever-expanding landscape. And as the journeys go forward, they pass through gates. And every time they pass through gates, they find themselves in a landscape which is bigger than the one before. And it's like that with our life through God's Spirit. Because we might think we've taken a step forward in generosity and freedom, and suddenly we find ourselves confronted by a whole new landscape. So what might this new landscape look like? Only two things, aren't you pleased? So firstly, it's a place where the whole community flourishes. In the Jewish society of that day, it was a thing. The synagogues used to regularly collect money and food and distribute it to the people who had need. That was a thing. And the Jews might have expected that the new believers who separated themselves from their neighbours by their new beliefs, especially the weakest of them, like the widows, would suffer. But the new community put in place procedures to make sure everyone's needs continued to be met. And in fact, chapter 6, it has an act of remarkable generosity which can go unnoticed. Let me explain. When the apostles realise that there's a problem, they relinquish control. And they hand the service of the needy to a group of what we traditionally call deacons. But it wasn't just any old group of people. All those lovely names that Sarah read for us, they're all Greek names. So the chances are that these people were all members of the Grecian, the Hellenistic community, the ones that had been discriminated against. So the believers are making a very generous gesture. They're saying, we've been unfair. We're going to turn the distribution over to you, and we're going to trust that you will be fair to those who are different from you. This is a risky generosity. It's a generosity which serves all and is prepared to be served by all. Because we sometimes forget that a generous community is only going to function if we're prepared to accept help as well as give it. So this landscape of generosity is a place where the whole community flourishes. And it's also a place where the community flourishes as a whole. And there's a lot of references to all the believers. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all one in heart and mind. In our Western society, we tend to think of being filled with the Spirit as an individual, personal thing. But I wonder what it might look like for New Hope or for the Grey Friars congregations to be communities filled with the Holy Spirit. I said a bit earlier that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. And Paul tells us that this power is like the power which raised Jesus from the dead. It's an amazing thought. That sort of power means that there's no situation which is too dry and dead to be given new life. It means it's power for free and generous living which goes beyond boundaries. And it's a power that will spill out beyond the community of believers. My husband read the passage at Grey Friars a couple of weeks ago. And he said, why is that bit at the end about the priests included? That's a good question. We don't know for sure. But I think, just maybe, that what they saw, that generous resurrection life, is what drew so many priests. Remember, they had been Jesus' most implacable opponents. And yet, perhaps, seeing that resurrection life in evidence in the life of the believers, maybe that was part of what drew them to become obedient to faith in Christ. So, to sum up, what is this landscape of generosity we see in these readings from Acts? I've suggested that it's a place where the whole community flourishes, where love and trust are displayed across human boundaries of culture and background, where people are free to give and not afraid to receive. And it's a place where the community flourishes as a whole, where not just individuals, but the whole group is filled with God's Spirit. And resurrection faith is lived out in resurrection life.